This time we turn to our scripture readings this morning. You can follow along inside your bulletin opposite the outline as well as on the screen. We have two passages, both from gospel accounts. The first from the gospel according to John, chapter 11, verses 25 to 27, and the second from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, verses 42 to 43. Hear now God's word, beginning in John 11, 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And continuing in Luke 23, 42 to 43. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, everybody. Good to be with you. It's great to see people coming back, and each week feels like we see a few more faces that we haven't seen in a long time, and just praise God for that. It's great to see you. I was gone last week, and two Sundays ago, right as soon as I finished preaching for worship, I kind of gave a sigh of relief because I had two things that week that I was going to really enjoy. The first one was a conference called the Gospel Coalition, their national conference in Indianapolis that Ken and Brady and I attended together, and we were really encouraged and learned a lot, and it was wonderful. And we came back Wednesday evening, and then Thursday morning early, I left to go with my dad and my brother and my son to Pinehurst, North Carolina, where we played three rounds of golf. And this is us, and it was amazing, but the guy on the lower right ended up winning, and I was pretty happy about that. Actually, somebody in the first service asked how it went and if I was going to talk about it, and I said, yeah, and he goes, "Well, you must have won then, because otherwise you wouldn't be talking about it." So at the end of that, like, I'd been looking forward to that week for a while because of those two events, and I knew I was going to get to rest a little bit, relax, enjoy. At the end of that time, as I was coming back, I was not consummately, completely, 100% satisfied. Does that make sense? Like, have you ever looked forward to a vacation or some big event coming up, and then it's over, and you don't feel like, oh, well, I'm good for the rest of my life? We don't feel that way, right? Tim Keller is a famous pastor and author who just in the last year was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I heard him interviewed on a podcast where he was talking about what it's like to live under that threat of death. And he said one of the things that surprised him is that he and his wife, Kathy, on a daily basis, they are actually very grateful for that day. Like, they just, the day comes, and they're thankful for it. And he said, what, before this happened, he was always thinking about the next project, the next book, the next, you know, getaway. He did his doctoral work, I believe, in England, and they had this little place that they would go, he and Kathy would go to get away, and they always looked forward to that time, and yet it never, it wasn't like it fully satisfied them. Why is that? Well, we all have a desire to be ultimately satisfied, to be completely overflowing with joy, and yet we don't ever fully get there. It's a desire we have, but we don't get it, at least we don't get it in this life. And Pastor Ken mentioned last week the C.S. Lewis quote where he said, it would be really strange if you got thirsty but there was no water, or you got hungry and there was no food, or you got tired and there was no sleep. No, there are things that satisfy those desires. In the same way, we long to be fully, consummately satisfied, and that will only happen in heaven. But we're going through a series right now called It's the End of the World as We Know It, and we're looking at a number of different questions about the end, about, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus returns, what's going to happen after Jesus returns. This morning, we're looking at what happens when we die. And I want us to look at these two passages carefully, and I'm gonna reference a whole bunch of others to get a composite picture of what actually happens when we die and the time when we will be fully satisfied, the only time when we will be fully satisfied. So I hope that as we look at this question, what happens when we die, it will give you great hope and great perseverance to continue on in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here. It's a joy to worship you and to have your word. And we're so thankful, God, that you have revealed to us everything that we need to know about what happens after we die. We certainly don't have exhaustive knowledge, but we have everything that we need to know. And Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit to speak through me. I pray that you would open everybody's hearts here in this room and on the live stream, that we might all understand where we are heading and why as a result of your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I think it's important to acknowledge that we all of us, including me, have some measure of doubt about heaven. And we all know, like, if you are a Christian, you know what's true. But there are probably moments where you might have a little bit of question in your heart, and you know, we don't want to stay there. We want to fully trust God's word, but that is actually quite natural. But why do we have these doubts? At least two reasons. One is that we fear. We want to stick around, at least for a little bit longer, no matter how old we are. Cicero, the great Roman statesman and philosopher who lived the first century before Jesus was born, he put it this way: no one is so old that he does not think he could live just one more year. Everybody thinks that. Most of us feel that way. And a more recent statesman and philosopher, the country singer Kenny Chesney, put it this way: everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. So we have a little bit of fear. Also, I think that we have a really hard time imagining heaven. We are dull. Our dullness of imagination prevents us from actually envisioning what heaven is like. Some people think that it's, you know, like maybe it's like a perpetual vacation. Like, I'm happy when I'm on vacation. Maybe it's just like that forever. Our family has been blessed throughout the years to go to Marco Island on a pretty regular basis. My aunt has a condo that she lets us use. It's right on the beach. There's a pool, the beach. We go down there. It's wonderful. And you know who we're around? The people who live there. They are on perpetual vacation. They're not very happy. Like, we go to the pool, and, you know, we've got kind of a rowdy bunch, and somebody does a cannonball, and, man, the 85-year-olds are super ticked off that there's chlorine on them now because they're sunning themselves. So, I don't know, maybe perpetual vacation won't make us eternally happy. So then, you know, Ken mentioned, like, maybe it's harps and singing. Well, that sounds great. In the Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Huck Finn is, he's being lectured by Miss Watson on heaven. Quote, "She went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together," end quote. So, maybe it's not harps and singing. Another image is a perpetual worship service, right? Now, to be clear, I love the Lord's Day. I really do. I love being here. I love worshiping with God's people. I love seeing people come back and being together. And it is one of, if not the greatest privilege of my life, to bring the Word of God to the people of God week in and week out. That being said, if we end up going like 10 or 15 minutes over the 60-minute expectation, you know what happens? We get looks. And if we we get looks and then we also get comments. So my guess is you are not banking on an eternal worship service. So if it's not any of those things, what does the Bible have to say about what happens when we die and then what happens after that? The first passage in John chapter 11, we learn that in Christ we die, yet shall we live. The context is Jesus is coming from one town to another. He has these great friends of his, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who live in this town that he's going to. And he's sort of waiting. He's not quite rushing to get there, even though he's heard that Lazarus, his friend, is very, very sick. And because Jesus does not hightail it there, Lazarus dies. And Martha hears that he's close now, he's coming, and she goes out to meet him, and she asks this really sweet, poignant question. She says in verses 21 and 22, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She has great faith. She trusts Jesus. And this is a good time to, just quick two side notes to this text, okay? Number one, the first side note is this. You can have great faith and trust in Jesus, and things can still go really wrong for you, okay? We are not promised through our faith that everything is going to go well and we will live from, you know, step to step, success to success. That is a false promise that prosperity peddlers love to give people in America. It's just not true. Okay, people of great faith struggle. And here's the second thing that I want you to, just quick side note. Faith in Jesus when things are very difficult is a beautiful thing. It's not easy, and I'm not saying there's not room for lament and for grief and for anger at God even. There is. But trusting in him, ultimately trusting in him, is a beautiful thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Martha believes, even though her brother has died. Do we believe? Do you believe? So Jesus responds and says this in verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Not only do we know abundant life here in this life, but we know eternal life only through Jesus. And he doesn't just say, "I know the way to eternal life." What does he say? "I am the resurrection and the life." It is only through Jesus and through trusting in him that we can actually trust and know with certainty that we will go and be with God when we die. Now, if you are new to Christianity, or if you're not yet a Christian, you're on the live stream, you're here in the room, I think one of the most challenging claims of Christianity for people who are not believers or who are new to Christianity is the claim that it is Jesus alone, that there is no other way, that there is no other means of salvation, only him. Because what that feels, we all know, we're all connected to a global, like globally, we know that people, billions of people, believe differently than Christians do. So isn't that, like, isn't it narrow-minded and harsh and exclusive to believe that? About 2 months ago, my daughter Annie was at a ninja gym, and she did a flip and she landed awkwardly on her foot, and she broke her foot in 5 places. And Jeff Gittens, who is part of our church, he is an orthopedist, and he saw Annie and got X-rays, got an MRI, and came to the conclusion that, praise God, don't need surgery, but she needs to be in a boot for 8 weeks, okay? She needs to be in a boot for 8 weeks. She has to sleep in the boot. She can't get out of the boot. She's got to come to love the boot. Well, she hated the boot. And wasn't that just narrow-minded of Dr. Gittens? Wasn't it harsh? Aren't there other ways? I mean, can't we give her some freedom, for Pete's sake? Like, you know, maybe she should just walk on it because, you know, she wants to be free from the boot. Well, the answer is no. The only way to heal the foot is wear the boot. That's it. Because her foot's sick and it needs to be healed. And the way it gets healed is by the boot. Okay, Jesus is the only one who can heal our sin-sick souls. And it is not harsh or close-minded to see that Jesus is the greatest provision of mercy and grace that we could ever have. Amen? Like, he's the only way. And that isn't mean. That's the epitome of mercy. It's the greatest mercy of all. So look, young people, students, look at me, okay? You young folks out there, kids, do you know why your parents, like sometimes you might want to sleep in, you might not want to come to church, or you might want to do something different. The reason why you are in church is because your parents love you and they want you to have the greatest gift you could have, the gift of Jesus. They want you to have eternal life. And that's why they bring you to church every Sunday. They want you here. And now, it's much more than eternal life. They want you to have abundant life here and now. But the reason why you're here is it is about your eternal well-being. It's more important than sports. It's more important than sleeping in. It's your eternal life we are talking about. You young people, can I get an amen from you? Man. This service is just going to get longer if I don't hear a hearty amen on the count of three. One, two, three.
Amen.
Oh, you want to get out of here. That's good. Okay. Amen. Amen. You know, the vast majority of people believe they're going to heaven. There was a study done some years ago, 122 respondents, 121 said they believed that they would be in heaven because they're good people. The reality is no one will be in heaven apart from their blood-bought salvation through Jesus Christ. And so through him, we have hope. Apart from him, death is rightly to be feared. It is a yawning chasm of despair. But through him, we have hope and we have life after we die. Though we die, yet shall we live. And when we die, we will experience immediate, joyful, eternal life in our intermediate paradise. And I want to explain that, okay? I'll get there. This is not the final place that we are going to when we die. Our bodies will be in the ground. Our souls will be in heaven, but that is not the final place. So Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke 23. This is the end of his mission. He has all but accomplished the greatest achievement in all of human history to rescue his people from their sins. To either side are two thieves who are also being crucified. The difference is they're getting what they deserve. Jesus is not. Both of them initially heap scorn upon Jesus. They revile him, it says in Mark 15, 32. But at some point, one of those two guys who is dying for sins that he has committed, he turns. And in an unbelievable act of grace, God opens his eyes to who this man crucified next to him really is, who Jesus really is. The other continues to rail at him, but this man rebukes the critic. And right before this passage, he says to him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is an expression of repentance and faith. This is someone who reviled Jesus and then saw the error of his ways, saw his own sin, and asked Jesus to remember him by faith. He puts his faith in Jesus, and Jesus responds in the most gracious way. Think about this. This guy, if you think that you're going to get to heaven through your works, what is this guy going to do for God? Nothing. He's almost dead. He's on the cross. And Jesus gives him grace. "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. Now that word, the Greek word is paradiso. There's actually an older Persian word, and the word for that it refers to is a walled garden. So like a beautiful garden that has been ordered by human hands and demarcated by human ingenuity. Alistair McGrath A theologian put it this way: the idea of a walled garden enclosing a carefully cultivated area of exquisite plants and animals was the most powerful symbol of paradise, mingling the beauty of nature with the orderliness of human construction. The whole of human history is thus the interplay of sorrow over paradise lost and hope of its final restoration. And when Ken spoke last week of a city, God is preparing a city for us. This will be a city with walled gardens, with paradise. And so we are pointed back to Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the garden after they sinned in Genesis 3. And we look forward to the time when the world will be restored in all of its beauty, in all of its fullness. And Jesus says, today. So believers in Jesus, when you die, the moment you die, you stand before the living God. That would be terrifying, except that you have the blood of Jesus and you are shown to be righteous and you are ushered into the very presence of God. And that happens immediately. Today, he says, today. We aren't going to purgatory to burn off all our sins for thousands of years. We are going to be in the presence of God. Now, it is an intermediate place because our souls will be with God. But brothers and sisters, we were created body and soul. And one day when Jesus returns, we will be resurrected and our souls will reunite with bodies that will never grow old, that will never grow tired, that will never be hurt. And I will talk more about that in the coming weeks of this series. But we will be with the Lord. Our souls will be in the very presence of God. Now, I want you to imagine this, and I want to give you some scriptures that should help you imagine exactly what heaven is like, or at least get a glimpse of it. This is Paul writing when he's writing to the Corinthians, and he has this vision, and he's speaking of himself here. He says, "And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." In other words, there are going to be things, sounds. The beauty of it is such that the language that we have cannot even begin to describe it. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So in some sense, our imaginations cannot capture it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's Jesus telling us that he is so good. He's preparing a place for you and for me. Revelation 7, 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." We will indeed worship, and it will be unbelievable with the whole entire people of God throughout time, in history, throughout all places. Philippians 1, 23 and 24, Paul says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." If you are still here and still alive, it's because it's more necessary. You have work to do. But know this, it is better in heaven than it is here. If you are a Christian, the very worst that you will ever experience is here and now. In spite of the beauty of this world, all its blessings, the worst that you will experience is here. The best is yet to come. And I say this to warn those who are not Christians. If you are not a Christian, and you can become one right now by repenting and trusting, just like the thief on the cross, if you are not a Christian, this is the very best that you will ever get. It only gets worse from here. Jesus is clear on this, and the word of God is clear. It is better to depart and to be with Christ. Hebrews 12, 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. We in some sense, when we are in heaven, we will know what's going on earth. And I wonder if we will be cheering people on, the people that we know and love, as they finish their race. And one more, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are for martyrs. These are where these martyrs are. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. These martyrs are longing for Jesus to return, even as they are resting, even as they are in the very presence of God. Doesn't that sound amazing? Like, this is our destination. This is the place where we will be when we die, and yet it will not be our final destination. We await a time. We will be there. We will be filled with joy, and we will still be longing for Jesus to return, that our souls might be reunited with a resurrected body. So a few years ago, Leah and I, we were blessed to take our 20th anniversary. We went to Hawaii. Amazing trip. On the way there, we flew out through San Diego, and my brother lived there at the time, he and his wife and their three kids. And so we decided to take a little layover in San Diego. And we flew in, and we were there for about a day and a half. And if you haven't been to San Diego, it's very nice, very nice. We loved it. The weather was beautiful. We went out to dinner. We hung out with the kids. I got to wrestle around with, you know, the kids and just love them so much. Great to see them. It wasn't Hawaii. It was nice. It was not Hawaii. And while I was in San Diego, loving it, I was longing for Hawaii, because that was the destination. We will be with the Lord. Our souls will be with him. We will be filled with joy and glory. And yet we will look forward. We will long for the time when Jesus will return to restore this broken world, to make all things right, to wipe away every tear, to give us resurrection bodies, whereby we will be with him forever and ever. We have nothing to fear in death, brothers and sisters. There is no reason to fear death. Death is, it's terrible for the people who are left, who long for, grieve, miss the people that they love. But for Christians who die in the Lord, there's nothing to fear. We go immediately to be with God. And so I want to close by suggesting that we would be far more earthly good by being heavenly minded, all of us. I want to press this to you. I want you to think about heaven. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to imagine it. I want you to pray regularly. Thank God that you are heading to heaven. There's this saying that you may have heard before that's the opposite of this, that, you know, this person or that person is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Like, their head is in the clouds. They're always thinking about the other world, and they're not concerned with practical matters. That's kind of the idea. It's actually a Marxist idea. You know, Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. It's supposed to pacify people so that they endure their lot today and, you know, don't worry about changing things. And that is a lie. That could not be further from the truth. C.S. Lewis wrote this in Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought the most of the next world. The apostles themselves, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all of them left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Does that make sense to you? If you are preeminently concerned with your life and how to make it a heaven on earth, you will miss everything that the Lord wants for you. But if you set your face to the end, to heaven, and you live for Jesus now, you will get both joyful, abundant, meaningful life here, and you will get eternal life then. And so here are, I'll close with three ways why being far more earthly good happens when we are heavenly minded. Number one, we will be far more impactful in our lives because we will invest in eternally significant things. And that does not mean, by the way, that your job doesn't matter or that the school doesn't matter, anything like that. It means that God's given you gifts for you to utilize and be excellent at those things for his glory, not yours, to build his kingdom, not your own, to be more generous, to be engaged in relationships with people. When we long for heaven, we will get earth right. We'll train our kids to know and love Jesus more than we'll care about anything else. And we will see our successes and failures in light of the eternal purposes of God rather than through our own little kingdoms that we are trying to build. We'll have far more impact if we meditate and think about heaven and know that that's where we're going. We will also have far greater courage, far greater courage. We won't care so much about what people think of us. We won't care about whether, you know, we might come off as offensive or what if people don't like us or we don't fit in or they think that we're narrow-minded because we're Christians. If we are thinking about what is real, heaven, then we won't worry about those things and we will have courage. 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Like we want to please him. If we're thinking about where we're going, we'll have far greater courage to live for Jesus now. And finally, we will have much more peace, much more peace. Do you know that in a very short time, as we just sang in that song, I'll Fly Away, just a few more weary days, okay, and we will be with him. And you might be in the midst of some terrible battle, some awful, difficult thing. If you know that you are going to be in heaven, and it might be sooner, it might be later, but that's where your home is, then you will have far more peace than if you keep trying to make this place your home. If we really believe in heaven, it will fuel our peace in hard times today, and we will not be afraid of dying. We will know that we are going to go and be with the Lord the moment that we die, and we won't have this death grip on the things that we love so much in this world. So, friends, let's focus our minds, our hearts on heaven, and in so doing, we will be far more effective as Jesus followers here and now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so encouraging to us to know that we have a place that is being prepared for us by the very Son of God who died for us and rose and ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand. We thank you that we have nothing to fear in death. And we know that we struggle at times in our unbelief. So Lord, we say, just as the man did in Mark 7, we do believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us to know that we are all heading, sooner or later, to stand before you and then to be ushered into your presence, not because we are good, but because Jesus is good. And he died and rose on our behalf. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not a Christian. I pray for anybody on our live stream who is not a Christian. I pray that you would send your spirit to move in their hearts that they might, just like that thief on the cross, repent of their sins and trust in Jesus and have the peace that is promised for those who believe in you, Jesus. The promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. The promise that you are going to use every ounce of suffering that we experience for the good of all of us who love you, the promise that we will be with you when we die. We love you. Thank you for loving us first, and help us to walk closely with you. And hear us now, Father God, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.